Be seated. Let's take the Word of God together and turn with me to that Old Testament book of Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll be looking together at this portion of Scripture. And we are thinking today about reaching the uttermost parts of the earth. And we come to this beautiful passage in Isaiah 6. It is a well-known portion of Scripture, and it is often used at conferences like this to challenge people to answer the call for missions, to answer the call to God's call to reach the world. And we often go straight to verse number 8. Look at verse number 8 with me. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then the answer that Isaiah responds with is this: here am I, send me. Now, I hope that everyone in this tent today, I wish that everybody in this tent today would have that same response to God. Here I am, God, send me. I wish that every child of God seated in the chairs beneath this canvas today would be the first to stand and say, God, I'll go. But can I tell you, before you are ever able to say that, before anyone is ready to say, here am I, send me, before that happens, there must be a proper view of God. Nobody ever responded, at least not to God's call. You may have responded to man's call, but nobody ever responded to God's call without first having a proper vision of God. That must precede our surrender. And I want to begin this morning with this: our vision of God. We'll talk about whom shall I send and who will go for us. Those were the words that came from the lips of our Lord. But before he ever heard those words, before Isaiah ever heard God, before he ever heard the voice of our Lord saying, who will go? Before he heard that, something else took place. Could I begin this morning by saying that everything we do must grow out, it should grow out of what we believe to be true about God. If we have a meeting in a tent like this, it must be because of what we believe about who God is. It has to be because we have understood something of God and therefore we've done this. If we go to the city center on Saturday to preach, it's because we have read the Word and we've understood something about God and therefore we've done it. If we have an evangelistic Sunday school, it's because we've read something of God's Word about His love for children, and our understanding of that has caused us then to act. But can I just say this? Everything we believe about God must grow out of our vision of Him.
Yeah.
And if you don't have a proper vision of God, a proper view of God, then even your belief about Him will be wrong. That's why so much is happening in the name of Christianity, which is very unlike God. That's why you can go into a number of churches around the world, or even in this country, and they will claim to be doing what God has instructed them to do, but it'll be very far from what we find in God's Word, because they don't have a proper view of God. They don't have a proper vision of who God is. And let me just say this. A proper vision of God doesn't come when you're sleeping at night with your head on your pillow. That's what some people think. I had a vision. But a proper view of God comes through an understanding of His Word. The Word of God is God's revelation of Himself to us. And if you're not reading the Word of God, you cannot have a proper understanding and a proper view of God. He has chosen to reveal Himself to us through His Word. By the way, as you begin to read the Scriptures, you begin to realize that the revelation of God is progressive. He reveals a little bit here, and then a little bit more there, and a little bit more there. It's a progressive revelation. It begins to reveal more and more and more. You don't all of a sudden, the day that you are born again, have all the view and understanding of God that you should. No, in fact, it should be that every day as you walk with Him, He reveals a little bit more, a little bit more of Himself, a little bit more of His will, a little bit more of His way. It's possible to sit in a meeting like this and to know enough about God to know that you're lost, or that you were once lost and on your way to hell, but God sent His Son to redeem you. You've now been born again by His grace. And you know that, but you don't really know what's next. Maybe that's some of you here today. Would you look this way for a moment? Maybe today you know God has revealed to you the truth of His Son, and you've been saved, you've been born again. But that's all you know right now. You don't know anything else. You don't know what God wants you to do. You don't know what God's going to do. You have no idea. And that's really, at the moment, that's all you know. That's okay, but I want to tell you that God wants to show you more. He wants to reveal more to you about His plan for your life. But you're never going to find that if you're not studying and searching the Scriptures. Your view of God will totally and radically affect the way you live.
Yeah.
It affects the way that you react and the way that you respond. It's interesting, when you look at Isaiah chapter 6, there was a national crisis on hands. Do you know that? Isaiah is writing this sixth chapter after a national crisis. The king, King Uzziah, who had been king for 52 years, had died. He was the only king that much of Israel had ever known. And he was, for the most part, a good king. He failed in one area. He didn't take down the high places of worship. And therefore, he was really, for the rest of his days, had leprosy and was confined to a hospital bed and died there in that way. But for the most part, compared to the rest of Israel's kings, he was all right. And so when he died, the whole country was in an uproar, upside down. Would you look here for a moment? Over the last 18 months, we've been in the midst of a crisis. And the cause of that crisis is debated. But one thing is sure, one thing is certain, that if you are viewing the crisis more than you're viewing the Christ, you will never know what you should be doing. You'll never know how God wants you to live. But if you can view God, and if you have a proper vision of God, then your life will totally be transformed. You'll react in the right way. I like to see when troubles come. You say, that sounds kind of morbid. No, what I mean by that is, when troubles come, you begin to really find the truth about people. Troubles are like a God-sent sifting mechanism. Trials and tribulations really prove what's in the heart of someone. And when things don't go the way you think they should go, and when things don't really turn out the way you hoped they would, how you respond proves what's inside of you. And it proves what you think of God. It proves your view and your vision of God. And if you don't view Him properly, then you cannot live the way you should. If you don't have a proper vision of God this morning, you cannot possibly live the way that God wants you to live. We've got to have the right vision of God. This church has got to have the right vision of God. The second we do, the moment Oxford Baptist Chapel, the people of this church, at the moment we get the right view of God, it'll transform everything. Everything. We will then have the right view of evangelism. We will then have the right view of world missions. We'll then have the right view of absolutely everything we do. But we've got to get the right view of God first. Now, I love this. In verse number 1, Isaiah the prophet writes, In that same year that the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now, think about this. Everybody saw that the king had died. But as of right now, as far as we can tell, only one saw something else. But look here. Everybody knows what's happening in the world right now. You are not spiritual because you know what's happening in the world. You are not somehow special because you have sussed it all out. No, no, no. You are special if you can see that the king has died and also see the Lord. And see His hand in it. You know what I found that many Christians have done this year? They've become so nervous. All that's happened in the world has made them frightened and fearful. And what's going to happen next? And it is revealed that their eyes are more on the crises than they are on Christ Jesus Himself. Can I ask you this morning, have you seen the Lord? Do you have a right vision of the God of the Bible? Isaiah and the people of God were facing a national crisis. No doubt about it. How they responded was very important. You know, I think sometimes we react. We react in the wrong way. We sometimes react out of desperation and we make decisions because we're so busy looking at the problems that we respond according to the problems rather than responding according to the King. And if we're not careful, we allow the troubles of life to dictate the way that we act and react. We should be the kind of people that are steady no matter what's happening around us. Because that is a reflection that our eyes are upon the King who is steady no matter what's happening all around us. I believe sometimes we've made mistakes of calling people to do things that they have no business doing because they don't have any regard for those things. We say, oh, we need somebody to do this and we need somebody to do that. And we'll throw anybody and everybody in there without actually stopping and thinking, do they have a right view of it? Do they have a right understanding of it? I don't care if we have 6,000 children beneath the tent. If you are not right with God, you've got no business working with children. I don't care if you're the best pianist that's ever walked upon the face of the earth. If you're not walking with God, you better not touch those keys. I don't care if you're the most technically sound person in the congregation. If your heart isn't right with God, if you don't know what we're trying to do as a church, you better stay out of that booth. You might be the best NASCAR driver on the planet. You better not get behind the wheel of one of our Sunday school buses if you're not walking with God. We sometimes put people in a place just because we have a need. And people often don't have a right view of God. In this hour of national crises, while everybody else was preoccupied with the tragedy at hand, Isaiah saw the Lord. And if there's ever been a need for the Church of Jesus Christ to see the Lord, it's right now. Amen. Right now. He saw the crisis, no doubt about it. He knew the King was dead, but he saw something greater. He saw, pardon me, someone greater. Amen. You know what all the governments of the world are doing? They're all getting together and they're all a bunch of terrorists. And hold on a moment, there's somebody greater than them. Do you know what they did in Wuhan, China, in those little labs? I don't care. There's someone greater than that. Are our eyes on the King? The real King? I think sometimes we're far too nearsighted, aren't we? We see only what is in front of us. A low view of God. If you have a low view of God, it will permit a lot of things that should never be permitted. If you have a low view of God, here's what we do. Look here for a moment. Do you know what we've done? We do what Paul writes in Romans. We've taken God and made Him in the image of man. We forgot that we were made in the image of God. And what we've done is we've taken God who is way up there, and we've tried to bring Him down to where we are. And can I tell you, when you have a low view of God, if you have a very low view of God, then you will never have conviction of sin. There's this movement in Christianity, modern Christianity, and it's all in the name of liberty and all in the name of being free. And it's a super grace movement. God is a God of grace. Hey, don't worry. Hey, you messed up. No big deal. Hey, God is a God of grace. Carry on. Hey, no problem. And it's a low view of God, but a high view of God. When we see Him like Isaiah did, oh, there'll be deep conviction for sin. There'll be a real inner conviction of sin. A low view of God will never motivate His servants to go. A low view of God, a small view of God, will say, just be comfortable, just stay here, let's enjoy ourselves. It's all about us. It's all about entertainment. It's all about you feeling good when you come in. It's all about how can we make the tent more enjoyable? How can we make the church more palpable, you could say, more palatable, something that is good to my taste? That's what churches think is the goal today. Sending out surveys. What would you like in a church? Scrap your surveys. What does God expect in His church? So much of what is lacking in the work of God can be traced right back to a low view of God. If something's missing, if something isn't what it ought to be, it's because our eyes are not on Him. Now, what did Isaiah see? Look at this with me, please. How did he view God? I love this. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Okay, where did he see him? Sitting upon a throne.
Hallelujah.
Sitting upon a throne. What does a throne tell us? It tells us that there's royalty. There's authority. It tells us that God is sovereign. It tells us that God alone is king. That he is king of kings. It tells us that nobody tells him what to do. It tells him that everything and everyone else is subordinate to him. That's how he saw God. You know what we do? We've taken God off of his throne, put him next to us in our chair, put our arm around him like he's our buddy. That's the way we talk about God. He's our buddy. No, no. God is on the throne. He's on the throne. Psalm chapter 2, we read the very same thing. Why doth the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God is king. Chapter 11 of Psalms and verse number 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. You can't get away with anything. A low view of God says, God can't see me. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Have you forgotten that God is in the heavens? Isaiah 40 and verse number 22, the prophet says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in. He saw God as he should see God. Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, the prophet says this about our great God. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. God is so big that he fills up eternity. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's an amazing concept. That as high and lofty and mighty as God is, he chooses to dwell with them who are low and humble. Amazing. In Isaiah 66 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Isaiah saw God as he should see him. He saw that the earthly king had died, but that the heavenly king was still alive. You might look around and say, the church is so weak today. The church is not what it should be today. But God is. Yeah. You might say, oh, but the whole world's falling apart. He's not.
Amen.
He's just fine. And he's still on the throne. I saw him sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, above all competition, above all contradiction. So I ask you, why are you so worried? Why are you so fearful? Why are you so nervous? Is not God in control? I remember the story of John Wesley when he was headed over to America to be involved in world missions. He believed that God was leading him to go reach those poor Native American heathen. There he was on the boat, and the boat began to rock, and a storm came upon the ocean, and everybody on the ship began to fear for their lives. People were crying out for mercy, wailing. And John Wesley, the minister, who had spent days preaching to all these people on the ship, he thought that he was God's man for that boat. And as soon as a storm came, as soon as the waves hit, he began to be fearful himself. Everybody was slipping out. except for one little group. There was a little group of Moravian missionaries. And there they sat together in a circle singing and praising God with great joy. Waves slapping them in the face up and over the sides and being tossed back and forth. Maybe they stopped long enough to be sick because of the seasickness, but they were praising God with joy. And Wesley came to them and he said, "Why are you so happy?" They said, "Well, because we know our God controls the winds and the waves of the seas. Why aren't you happy?" Wesley said, "Well, they said we are not afraid to die. We know that God's in control, and if He should wish that we were to perish today, we'll be with Him for all eternity. We have that confidence and that assurance. Don't you have that assurance that if you died, you're going to heaven?" It surprises me. It has shocked me that so many Christians have been afraid of a little bug in case they die. Look, I don't care. I'm ready to go. Whether it be by a bug, a car accident, a heart attack, take me, Lord. But everybody's afraid. Like everybody on that boat, afraid to death. Afraid of death. And they said, "Aren't you ready to die?" I think so. "Aren't you sure that your sins have been forgiven and that you're right with God?" "Yeah, I hope so," Mr. Wesley said. And they said, "You hope so? A hope so is not good enough. Do you believe?" Yes. And that haunted him for months. They made it through the storm. He landed in America. It was a catastrophe. It was a failure. That haunted him, that he couldn't say with confidence that he was right with God and ready. And those words were used. That calmness and the joy of those Moravians in the storm was used of God to show him that he did not have the root of the matter. And he was later converted. Christian, you and I need to be like those Moravians in the storms. Instead of flipping out, shouting at people, screaming, losing your cool, losing your head, pointing fingers at people, we ought to just say, "God is in control. He's high and lifted up." He saw something else. He saw the Lord sitting upon His throne. He saw Him high and lifted up. And He saw that His train filled the temple. Now, this is not like Thomas the Choo-Choo train. This is talking about the robes of His garments. And in those days, the longer, the bigger that the robes were of a king's garments, the more glorious the king. And Isaiah noted that this king, the king, his robes filled the whole temple. His glory filled the whole temple. You say, "What's the temple?" Well, the Lord isn't dwelling in a house made of hands. He's dwelling in our hearts. And it should be that the church would be filled with His glory. It should be that the bride of Christ would be filled with the glory of Jesus. Should be. It should be that our hearts are filled with the glory of God. It should be that the people of God see the Lord and are filled with His glory. Later on it talks about the whole earth is filled with His glory. It should be that the church is filled with His glory and then permeates the whole earth so that the whole earth, and one day it will be. One day the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of God. That's our hope. Our hope isn't in a disease going away or a better government coming to power. Our hope is in the glory of God filling this whole wide world. And it's coming. That's why we pray, "Thy will be done on earth." Just like it is in heaven, because in heaven, the whole heaven is filled with the glory of God. That's our desire. He saw something else. He saw the servants of God. Watch this. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. Imagine with me the kind of creatures. Six wings. And with two wings they hid their face. And with two wings they hid their feet. And the other two wings they flew, hovering there around the throne of God. I love this. Two-thirds of their energy were given to hiding themselves. One-third of their energy were given to service, flying. Do you know what we do? We give 99% of our energy to service, running about here, there, like chickens with their heads cut off. And a little bit of our energy goes to hiding ourselves. But a true servant of the Lord does not want to be seen. You say, why did they hide themselves? Well, I believe because God is so holy and God is so glorious, they couldn't look upon Him. But I also believe that God had made them so beautiful. And that they recognized that they were in the presence of the King, and they didn't want anything of themselves to take away, to distract from people looking at the King. That should be us. It's not about people seeing us. It's about people seeing our great God. They cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Where is our reverence for God? Where is our reverence for the Almighty God gone today? The Bible says they cried, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the Lord of everything. The whole earth is full of His glory. There it is. He saw something else here. He saw the power of God. Do you know when God spoke, do you know what happened? The doorposts moved. We were here the other day, a few weeks ago, and the wind came in, and I'm telling you, lifted this tent. Do you know what it told me right then? Some people viewed it the wrong way. Some people were flipping out about it. Oh, we need to get chains or tie it down a little bit, make it more secure. It don't matter how secure you made this tent. God just breathed. This thing's gone. I don't care how secure you make any building, anything. See, we trust in our security. We trust in how we can make things secure. That's why we have big fat bank accounts, so that if something bad happens, we've got that there just in case something happens. Because we're trusting in our strength, and we're trusting in our efforts, and we're trusting in our forms of security. But he saw that all God did was speak, and the doorpost moved. I saw that day. The Lord breathe. And this little itty bitty tent took off like a kite. God is almighty. The storm's not almighty. There's somebody greater behind the storm. Satan is not almighty. We blame Satan for everything. The devil did it. But no, God is almighty.
Amen.
And he can breathe on the devil anytime he wants to and shrivel him up like a grape. God is almighty. Don't you forget it. We're afraid of everything and everyone. He saw the power, the smoke filled. The smoke is another symbol. We read in Revelation 15, verse 8, another symbol of the power of God. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple. Then, we come in our text in Isaiah 6. Then does Isaiah say, here am I, send me? No, no, no. He's not ready for that yet. He's still not ready to go and be the greatest missionary the world ever. No, 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 no. He still isn't ready until something else happens. Then said I, woe is me. Look here for a moment. Do you know what's missing in all of our evangelistic endeavors and all of our Christian service? Here's what is missing. Woe is me. What is missing is that because we don't see God as we should, we don't see ourselves as we should. One of the surest signs that you have seen God as you should is you recognize you're a nobody. You recognize God doesn't need you. God does not need you. Yeah, He wants to use us. It's remarkable. But He doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. The Bible says if I don't praise Him, He can raise the rocks up to praise Him. Can you imagine if every one of us closed our mouths today, He could cause every rock underneath the surface of this tent to pop up and start singing praise to Him. He doesn't need you and me. He wants to use us. That is an amazing thought. Woe is me. Chapter 5 from verse 11, verse 8 and on, Isaiah's tone is like this. Woe is unto them. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. But then he sees God in chapter 6 high and lifted up. Woe is me. It's a sure sign that you haven't seen God the way you should if you're constantly saying, woe is him and woe is her and woe is them. No, no, no. Woe is me. Woe is me. Do you know if we have a proper view of God, we will fall at His feet as dead and cry, woe is me, for I am undone. I am cut off. I am not like the High Holy One. I am far below Him. I'm a man of unclean lips, and everybody around me are people of unclean lips. And can I tell you, when that happens, when you get that right, then God sends a servant to you. Then God sends an angel. This is amazing. Look here. This is amazing. Only when you are humbled, only when you get off the throne of your heart and off the throne of your life and get on your face and recognize only He is King, then God sends to you a messenger. And that messenger comes. It's an amazing thought that God is watching from the throne, waiting from the throne for His children to fall in humility. And when He sees the contrition, true contrition of the heart of one of His children, He sends an angel with a live coal, a hot burning coal from the altar. Altar picturing the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the iniquity is taken away and sin is purged. And then you can say, I'm ready. Then. It's amazing. You look at verse 8. Also, the same time that he was on his face saying, woe is me. And the same time that God sent an angel to purge his sin, to cleanse him, to make him ready. At the same time he heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? It's really remarkable. Simultaneously, you could say. The same time his sin was being purged, he heard the voice of God saying, whom shall I send? It's often at the very beginning of conversion that people hear God the most, the clearest. And then something happens. You know what happens? We stop listening to Him. We stifle the voice of God. We hush it. Or maybe somebody in the church says, oh, you're not ready for that yet. Maybe somebody in the church says, you're going to calm down. Don't worry. And they pour water on the live coal that the angel just brought from the altar. I've seen it before. They tried to do it to me when I was first saved. A little old man said to me one time, you'll calm down. We were all like that one day. We all used to be like that. I said, calm down. I don't want to calm down. I want to speed up. I want to be more intense. I want to be more zealous. But the reality is there's a tendency isn't there to cool off. And the only way to stay hot is to keep our eyes on the throne. The only way to stay hot is to have our eyes upon our thrice holy God, to have our face on the ground, to know woe is me, and then that coal constantly purging us, constantly cleansing us, and at the same time we hear God saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Chances are, look here, chances are if you hear the voice of God saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Chances are it's because God has brought you to the right place. So that you're now ready to answer. Sometimes we hear God challenging, calling us, and we say, is that for me? Maybe that's not for me. That can't be for me. I'm unworthy. You know, it's, those are the ones that are ready, who know they're unworthy. Those are the ones who are ready, who know their sin needs to be purged, who know how holy God is and how unworthy they are. But the ones who say, you know what, I could be a missionary. I could be a preacher. When I was 7 years old, I sat at the back of a church building, 7 years old, and my grandmother brought me to a holiday Bible club, and the first time I heard the gospel. And I watched that man up there on the pulpit marching around and shouting and hollering and carrying on. I thought, I could do that one day. I was not ready. I was not ready. It wasn't until God brought me to the point when I said, I could never do that. I'm worthless. It was only until God brought me to the place of the prodigal son where I said, I am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. Then I'm ready. And chances are, if you hear the voice of God saying, whom shall I send? Chances are he's made you ready. Chances are he's prepared you. If you hear him say, who will go for us? The thrice holy God, the Trinity saying, who will go for us? If you hear that, then I believe he's made us ready. And the only proper response, are you listening? Look here. The only proper response when you hear God say, whom shall I send? The only right answer is, here am I. You said, well, I hear him saying, whom shall I send? I'll pray for that, Father. You know, I'll pray that God will send somebody. Father, I'll pray that the right people will stand up. I'll pray that your people will hear your voice. I will pray that your people will start praying. I know they're not praying, Lord. I know they're not serious, so I'm going to pray that they will be. And God is trying to slap you saying, no, I've called you. That's why you hear me. I haven't called them. That's why they don't hear me. But you hear me because I've made you ready. And I'm calling you. So get up and go.
Amen.
And the only right answer is, here am I, send me. Now can I say, it wasn't a fun trip. It wasn't a heyday. You look at the last few verses, and God said, I'm going to send you to preach to people so that their hearts will get fat and their ears will get heavy, and they're going to close their eyes so that they won't see, and they're going to close their ears so that they won't understand, and they won't understand with their heart, and then they won't be converted, and they won't be healed. Meaning when you preach, let me tell you what's going to happen for the most of the world. When you preach the gospel, the majority of people, upon hearing your word, are going to close their ears. Now, we have it the other way. We think, I'm going to go. And when I go, everybody's going to be saved. The world doesn't want to hear what we have to say. But there is a remnant. But yet in it shall be a tenth. And it shall return. We know that not everybody's going to be saved. That's universalism. That's false doctrine, false teaching. But we know, we preach to everyone because we know in the crowds there are those who will be saved. There are those who will hear. The gospel will do one of two things. It'll harden somebody's heart or it'll soften somebody's heart. It'll turn people away or it'll bring people to the Savior. And so we preach to every single soul because we have no idea who will be saved. He had an understanding. God told him, not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody's coming back. But you go. I believe that God has allowed us to have these meetings to challenge our hearts about doing something for Him. But we cannot do anything for Him until we've seen Him as we should. Otherwise, it's a waste. But if God in His mercy would turn your eyes this morning unto heaven, and would cause us to see our God seated upon a throne, high, holy, lifted up, His glory filling our hearts. And we could see with great faith His glory one day filling the whole earth. And if we could see how unworthy we are, and that there is a purging and a cleansing, then we'd be ready. He'd make us ready. I wonder this morning, is He speaking to you? William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said something one time. Not called, did you say? These are the words of Mr. William Booth. Not called, did you say? No. Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ears down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened and agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their Father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. Not heard the call? Not called? Not heard the call. You'll never hear it until you see Him as you should. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we confess unto Thee that our eyes have been just about everywhere except upon Thy face. We confess unto Thee, Lord, that we have been so preoccupied with everything else that we have failed to look upon that which is most important. Thy presence. Help us this morning to see Thee as we should. High, holy, exalted. Help us to see, Lord, that Thou art almighty. all glorious, all powerful. Help us to see that Thy glory will one day fill the earth, and help us to believe that Thou art calling some of Thy people, calling Thy people to obey, to have a part in that great work. We are mindful that Christ is coming soon. And He once said that when the Son of Man shall return, shall He find faith in all the earth? Oh Lord, help us to look heavenward unto Thee, the author and finisher of our faith. May our eyes be upon Christ Jesus, looking unto Jesus. May our eyes behold the Lamb of God. Help us, we pray, Father. Forgive us. Forgive us for pointing the finger and saying, woe is them, and not recognizing, woe is me. Help us to hear the call today. Help us to answer. May some of Thy dear people this morning rise with Isaiah to say, here am I, send me. May there be some heart this morning that is about to explode, even now as I pray. May there be some surging within saying, this is me, this is my call. And help Thy children to obey. May we delay no longer. Help us to be faithful. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and for His sake. Amen.